We come now then to our study in the Shorter Catechism. We've reached question 47. Question 47, what is forbidden in the First Commandment? Of course, we need to remember what the First Commandment is. The First Commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And then, what is forbidden in the First Commandment? The First Commandment forbiddeth the denying or not worshipping and glorifying the true God as God and our God, and the giving of that worship and glory to any other that is due to him alone. What is forbidden in the First Commandment? The First Commandment forbiddeth the denying or not worshipping and glorifying the true God as God and our God, and the giving of that worship and glory to any other that is due to him alone. Perhaps remember that previously when we looked at the First Commandment, question 46 asked positively what was required in that commandment. And we saw the necessity of having the conviction that God is God, of making confession that God is God and our God, and then being consecrated to live for his glory. So positively, we must be convinced, and we must confess that, and we must act upon that. But the Catechism does not only give us the positive requirement, but it also emphasises the negative prohibition. What is forbidden in the First Commandment? And why does it give us the positive command and the negative prohibition? Well, it's to help us understand. We find the same pattern for each of the commandments. To help us understand that the commandments must, that there is more to them than might seem at face value. There is the requirement and there is a prohibition. And if we don't meditate upon the law of God, if we don't consider it properly, then we'll never understand the extent to which it reaches and what God has given to us in these commandments. So we're looking at the negative prohibition this evening. What is forbidden in the First Commandment? The First Commandment forbiddeth the denying or not worshipping and glorifying the true God as God and our God. So firstly, it is that we are not to deny him. Now, this ultimately would be atheism, isn't it? Deny God. To refuse to acknowledge. To act as though he was not. And this is the madness of atheism. That there is a denial of God despite the awareness that God is. And that's why we sang Psalm 14. Because Psalm 14 begins with this statement that the fool has said in his heart there is no God. And the reason the person who says there is no God is considered a fool is not because that person lacks knowledge, but rather that person who has that basic knowledge is refusing it, is resisting it, and is saying what they know is not true. We find the same truth taught in Romans chapter 1, where it speaks in verse 18 about those who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And in verse 21 explains that because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Those who hold the truth in unrighteousness are those who twist it and distort it and deny it. And the First Commandment, which is, thou shalt have no other gods before me, specifically makes clear that we are not to deny him. The First Commandment forbiddeth the denying, or not worshipping and glorifying the true God as God, and our God. So there are those who say there is no such thing as a God, And then there are others who may not be atheistic in that absolute sense, but yet who still refuse to worship and glorify the true God as God, who withhold from him what is his due, because God is worthy of all worship, and we've been made by him, and we're made for him. And yet, there are those who will not worship, who will not glorify him, who will not give him his place, but actively withhold from him. And that is a sin. It's a sin to deny God. And it's a sin to refuse God. It's a sin not to confess God. Now, I know you might say, well, I can't confess God until I know, until I'm convinced. But friends, it's not your right to withhold confession. You have a moral obligation to the truth, to acknowledge the truth, to confess the truth. I'm not saying you should make a false profession, but anything that hinders you must be addressed as a matter of urgency, because you stand as one who is made by God, who is made with the knowledge of God, who has an understanding of God, and you must therefore acknowledge him to be God. And not only God who is there, but your God, the God before whom you must bow, and the God that you are obliged to serve and honour. And the truth is, you will never know everything, and there will always be questions. But you are required to confess what you already know. You're not to confess what you don't know. And perhaps your confession would not be as informed or as large as that made by someone who has spent more time studying and understanding these things. But you have a moral obligation tonight to confess the truth. The first commandment forbiddeth the denying or not worshipping and glorifying the true God as God and our God. You cannot stand neutral in these things. If you do not make confession, if you will not give him his place, if you not name him as Lord and God, then you stand against him. And that's a fearful thing. But secondly, this commandment, it doesn't simply speak about our obligation not to deny him, but our obligation not to divert worship away from him. That's the second part. The first commandment forbiddeth the denying or not worshipping and glorifying the true God as God and our God, and the giving of that worship and glory to any other that is due to him alone. You're not to divert away from him what is due to him and to give it to any other. And so this makes clear that atheism is wrong and idolatry is wrong. There's an absolute exclusivity. The Lord, he alone is God. Remember the words the Saviour spoke to Thomas in John chapter 14? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And everything that is said there is exclusive. The way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Paul says to Timothy, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And you cannot give the praise of God to any other. You cannot give the place of God to any other. Now this catechism, or even the words of the scripture, are not legitimizing or acknowledging the thought that there are other gods. When it says, thou shalt have no other God before me, it's not because these other gods exist and are competitors for the worship that is due to God. No, it's the so-called gods. There are many so-called gods, but they are non-entities. They're either the construct of the mind, or they're the construct of the hands if they're molten images, or carved images, or stones that are set up. But whether it's the construct of the mind or the construct of the hand, we are not to divert away from the living God what is due to him alone. It's not okay to worship all the gods. And that's what brought the Christian church into conflict with the Roman Empire in the early days of the gospel. The Roman Empire was constituted in such a way that there was room for another god in their thinking. The pantheon of the gods could embrace Jesus as another god, but it was the refusal of the Christians to acknowledge these other gods. It was the exclusivity of the Christians who said, no, there is only the living God. And you've heard of the martyrs who were those who were accused of denying the gods and who were threatened with their lives, that unless they would offer sacrifice or offer incense or acknowledge the other gods, they would die. And they refused. They refused to even, as a token gesture, acknowledge these other gods. And the interesting thing is that the Christians in the early days of the Roman Empire were called atheists because they denied all the gods, as the Roman Empire saw it. Of course, they weren't atheists because they didn't deny all the gods, they denied the non-gods. But they refused to divert away from their Lord what was due to him alone. And they were, of course, called many things. And one was that they were narrow and intolerant. And why couldn't they just be more inclusive? But friends, to be inclusive of an other God means to withdraw from the living God. You can see the same thing in a marriage. Adultery destroys a marriage because to embrace another partner means withdrawing from the first partner. There isn't room for anyone else in a marriage relationship. And there is no room for any other God in a relationship before the Lord. And that's what's made clear here. And question 48 of the Catechism enlarges upon that, and we'll take that in at this moment. The question is, what are we specially taught by these words, before me, in the first commandment? These words, before me, in the first commandment teach us that God, who seeth all things, taketh notice of, and is much displeased with, the sin of having any other God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. It's personal. It's relational. That's why it's likened to adultery. It's an outrage to deny him or to divert away from him what belongs to the Lord. But maybe as you listen this evening and as you follow along, you can recognize what's being said. You understand the folly of setting up a statue and calling it a god, or inventing a god and attributing to it the power and authority. And you would never do that. But there is a danger for you and I that why we would never set up an idol and why we would never give place to what is called a false god, that we might yet still attribute the power of redemption and transformation to something other than God. What do I mean by that? Well, listen to the words of our Lord in Luke chapter 16 and 13. Chapter 16, verse 13, he says, "You cannot serve God and mammon." Mammon is wealth personified. You cannot live for God and live for wealth. And yet it's so easy, isn't it, to place your confidence in wealth. If only you had more money. If only your income was greater. If only you had the wherewithal. It would transform your life. It would redeem the situation. It would set you free. It would give you the power. It would give you the liberty. It's so easy in our thinking to give a place to stuff. If only I had. And you can fill in the blanks. But that's how advertising works, doesn't it? It suggests that if you will get this next product, whether it's a car, or whether it's a house, or whether it's an electronic device, that it will give you the capacity so that your life will be transformed. Sometimes it's self-help. This 10 steps to, 10 steps to becoming a better, 10 steps to wholeness, 10 steps to finding yourself. And this idea that we can somehow find redemption and transformation outside of the Lord himself. Or perhaps it's another person. It's this idealized relationship. If only that person was with me and I was with them, then everything would be so much better and everything would be okay. There is the danger that we overinvest with a greater significance than is due to all sorts of things. Calvin said, "Man's heart is a perpetual factory of idols. We're forever setting something up and attributing to it the power of redemption and transformation. And then, of course, disappointed." Think of technology, what a tremendous servant it can be. We're using it tonight and we're very thankful for it. But how easily technology can become our master, that it rules and governs our thinking. It shapes our thinking. It can dominate and control. Sometimes, while recognizing the folly of setting up a molten image, or bowing down before a non-god, the Christian can yet encounter confusion because of their compromise, because their affections are stolen away by these things. Not setting them up absolutely as a god, and yet giving them place that they ought not to have. Diverting away from the living God, his priority, his greatness. Writing in Philippians chapter 3, Paul speaks. He says, "Many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things." And the picture there is of those who, perhaps having pretended to be Christians, are actually slaves to their own passions and lusts. Their God is their belly. Whatever they want next, they serve their own appetites and do not serve the living God. Friends, the first commandment is, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And what is forbidden in the first commandment? The first commandment forbiddeth the denying or not worshipping and glorifying the true God as God and our God, and the giving of that worship and glory to any other that is due to him alone. And what are we specially taught by these words, before me in the first commandment? These words, before me in the first commandment, teach us that God, who seeth all things, taketh notice of, and is much displeased with, the sin of having any other God. Friends, let us be thankful to the Lord for the different tools that we're given, the different facilities that we have, the income that we're given, the friendships and the relationships that we enjoy. But let us not overinvest the significance, so that something in our mind or in our heart would take the place of the living God. Rather, let us be jealous of the place that belongs to him. Let us live for his glory. Amen.